Let's turn now in our Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading for this morning. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're picking up the reading this morning at verse 24 and reading to the end of the chapter, Matthew 10, 24 through 42. You'll find that on page 815 in the Pew Bibles. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother-in-law, and a daughter against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're returning to the words our Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples when he sent them out on a mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Last Lord's Day, we saw that some of the commands our Lord Jesus gave to his disciples on that occasion were conditioned by things in the text connected with the shortness of time that remained for Israel to repent. A day was fast approaching when the Son of Man would come. He would come to the Ancient of Days and begin his kingly rule. It would happen with his death upon the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, who is the Ancient of Days. And from that time on, God would begin putting the enemies of his Messiah under his feet. It would be a time of judgment for the nation of Israel. For if as a nation they continued their rejection of God's Messiah, if they rejected Him during the time that God was visiting them with salvation, they would find themselves under judgment. A time for the gospel to go to the Gentiles would commence, and Israel as a nation would lie under the fearful judgment of God. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, indicates that judgment did come upon Israel, and God gave them over to hardness of heart while He sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the Lord's commands to His disciples in this chapter had a special urgency due to the fact that Israel as a nation had only a short time left to recognize their Messiah and to turn to Him in repentance and faith. And that urgency was the reason why they were commanded not to take two tunics or any gold in their sacks. It was a mission in haste before the Son of Man would receive dominion and glory and a kingdom at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. And I hope you saw, as we looked at that passage last Lord's Day, that we must take great care when we read our Bibles. We must never disregard a portion of Scripture saying it was for then and not for now unless there are strong reasons arising out of the text itself to make such an assertion. We must never dismiss a part of Scripture simply because we don't like it or because it doesn't fit in with some of the other things that we hold to be true. Nor must we impose on Scripture a context outside of Scripture that would make the biblical command temporary or local or no longer applicable. Heretics have long used that technique to undermine the Bible. But if it can be demonstrated that the text itself gives us a reason for holding a certain command to be time-bound, then, as faithful readers of the Bible, we must take that into account. That's part of what it means to read a text in its context. Well, this morning, the portion of Scripture we're looking at is also part of the instructions the Lord gave the 12 concerning their mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the things our Lord says here aren't connected with that urgency involved in going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. They're commands that are based on the relationship that a disciple of Jesus sustains to his master. Some of those commands were also present in the preceding verses. When our Lord commanded His disciples in verse 17 to beware of men, it was in light of the fact that certain forms of persecution and opposition would come against the disciples because of their relationship to Jesus. You will be dragged before kings and governors for My sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And that's the reason why the disciples of Jesus are commanded to be very aware of the fact that He has sent them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Those words were very likely to be pretty close to incomprehensible to the disciples at that time. They had become followers of Jesus, all right. They had left their fishing boats, their nets, their tax collector booths to follow Him. But few of them, if any at this point, had come to conclude, as Peter would later say, that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And none of them understood the depth of hostility toward their master, which would result in the not too distant future in him being nailed to a cross and crucified. They couldn't yet see why anyone should oppose their master. But the wolves were already circling and growling against him. They bared their teeth against him when they challenged his authority on earth to forgive sins. They growled at him when they said that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons. And in time, the wolves would come against his disciples. So they must be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's a strange saying. Every other time you can think of when serpents are mentioned in the Bible, they're creatures you should distance yourself from and not emulate. But just as serpents possess wisdom and craft to do harm and evil, so Christ's disciples will be required to have so much wisdom to conduct themselves wisely in the face of opposition which is coming. And at the same time as they're being wise as serpents, they must also be innocent as doves. They must not give any real cause or justification to those who persecute them. That's pretty easy to do. It's really easy to suffer. It's one thing to suffer for being a disciple of Jesus, but it's so easy to suffer for being obnoxious or offensive or an evildoer. If people are offended at Jesus, we need to bear it as an offense of the cross. But we're not to give any other offense to men than that. The disciples of Jesus are to be wise as serpents, and at the same time innocent as doves. Well, our Lord gives a general maxim or proverb in verse 24, where our text begins. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's a statement from life, which anyone with common sense can appreciate. And then in verse 25, he makes an application of it to his disciples. He says, it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. The master's likeness is displayed in his servant. If you study under a teacher, the marks of that teacher will be upon you. And it goes further. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, in Matthew's gospel up to this point, Jesus' enemies hadn't actually used the term Beelzebul against him yet, but in so many words they had. They said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. And that was who Beelzebul was. He was a prince of demons. Well, the enemies of our Lord will call him Beelzebul in chapter 12. But the wolves are going to use that same kind of uncomplimentary and damning language against his disciples as well. The disciples of Jesus bear his likeness. Don't be surprised at such things. And verse 26, have no fear of them. Our Lord gives us three reasons why, as his disciples, we should have no fear of them. Number one, the truth is going to win out in the end. noblemen think that their plans are so well concealed, covered up, and hidden that they'll get away with what they plan. But whatever is covered up will be revealed. Whatever is hidden will be made known. So don't let that stop you from proclaiming the message. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. You have a message to declare. Hold to your testimony. Have no fear. The truth will win out in the end. Second reason. They, evil men, the wolves that will come at you, can't hurt your soul. In the worst case scenario, they can kill your body. They can't take your soul. So don't fear them. You want to know who you should fear? Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what God can do. And if you fear God before more than you fear men, then you'll be able to stand firm. Nobody ever said that a disciple of Jesus should have no fear. What really matters is who is the one that you fear. The Bible says the fear of man is a trap. It's a snare. He who trusts in the Lord, however, is kept safe. It was through fear of the Lord that the patriarch Joseph kept his purity when he had every opportunity to indulge in sin with his master Potiphar's wife. How can I do this thing and sin against God? It was because they feared the Lord more than they feared man that three young Jewish men were able to tell Nebuchadnezzar, under the prospect of being thrown into a fiery furnace, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God has power not only over mortal life, which these bodies of ours experience, he can destroy the soul. That which in man lives for eternity, he can destroy the soul in hell. And that will be the end of all those who will not fear God and turn from their sins and embrace the Savior he has sent into the world. They will be eternally destroyed. It doesn't mean annihilation. The Bible teaches that it means everlasting punishment of body and soul. Evil men may kill your body. Our Lord doesn't say that that can't happen. Some do glorify him through their death as martyrs. But fear not what man can do against you, for they cannot kill the soul. And then there's a third reason our Lord gives. The third reason not to fear is because God is in control. As a disciple of Jesus, you should have confidence and trust in your faithful Heavenly Father. Our Lord Jesus uses an example. He says, consider the sparrows. A sparrow is a fairly insignificant bird. There are so many sparrows, not even a dime a dozen. In Jesus' time, he said you could buy two of them for a penny. You would think that if one of them falls to the ground, no one would ever notice. But God notices. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. And to God, you are worth far more than many sparrows. If you're a disciple of Jesus, God's watchful eye is ever upon you. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows how many you have, which are black or brown or blonde or red. And He knows how many are gray, even if you try to cover them up. He knows all about the details of your life. And He looks on you with favor if you belong to His Son, if you're a follower of the Lamb. So why should you fear? You're in the hands of a loving Father in heaven. Verses 32 to 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we're to fear God, we're to fear Jesus. For as we acknowledge Him, He will acknowledge us. As we deny Him, He will deny us. Our eternal future is seen in our reaction to Jesus. Don't be ashamed to own Him as your Lord. He wasn't ashamed to take you into His fold and make you one of His sheep. He didn't shrink from laying down His life for you. If men threaten to kill you unless you deny Him, let your answer be the same as that old Christian Polycarp gave when they urged him to deny Christ. 86 years have I served Him, and He never did me any wrong. How then shall I deny my Lord who bought me? You're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, then you must understand your teacher's mission. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus didn't invite His disciples to an easy life. His gospel wasn't a gospel of peace, profit, or prosperity. He didn't come for man's comfort, ease, or enjoyment. There are people who say such things. Some even preach such things in His name. Become a Christian. Solve all your problems. That's not the message of our Lord Jesus. The disciple of Jesus isn't to be divisive, but simply because of the fact that you are a disciple of Jesus, there will be conflict. If someone loves the Lord Jesus, they'll be glad that you're one of His disciples. If they don't love your Master, they won't love you or appreciate you or the fact that you're His disciple. And often one of the sources of fiercest opposition that the disciple of Jesus faces comes from within his own family. That makes sense, doesn't it? If people outside your own family circle know that you're a follower of Christ and they don't like it, they simply keep their distance. They don't pursue a relationship with you. They try to avoid you. That's because they want to avoid your master. His name is written all over you. But with a family member, it's not that easy to withdraw or to keep from noticing the master's mark on the disciple's life. Your family. They can't really distance themselves from you physically, although sometimes that happens. They still want to see their grandchildren or have their children see their grandparents. So they don't move away from having a relationship. What often happens is they try to distance themselves in other ways, like telling you that they don't want you to bring up your Lord and Master in conversation. There's the division. And it comes because you're a disciple of Jesus. And in a family situation where family members are well acquainted with each other's faults and failings, it's very easy to bring those things up and to take them up as a kind of knife. They can do that against you as Christ's disciple. And you need to be wise in how you respond. Our Lord Jesus is saying that we shouldn't be surprised at such things. His mission wasn't to bring peace, not that kind of peace. He does bring peace with God by giving us righteousness and changing us. But when we're saved, we become, as Paul says, the fragrance of Christ. People can smell that we're Christians. They can sense your master on you. To those who are being saved, that fragrance is the aroma of life. But to those who are perishing and who are holding on to their sins and their rebellion against Christ, that same smell is the stench of death. And so when Christ comes into your life and makes you his disciple, it doesn't bring peace to those close relationships. It brings a sword. And as his disciple, you can't give up your Christian testimony for the sake of keeping peace in the family. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But again, you must be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. That next statement, where he says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, must have really sounded strange to the ears of the 12. It's the first time in Matthew's gospel that the cross is mentioned. Jesus, at this point, hadn't started telling his disciples that he was headed to the cross, at least not directly and plainly. But he tells them that that's part of being a disciple. If a disciple is to be like his master, then that's what a disciple must expect. We think of the cross as either a symbol of Christianity or perhaps as some burden we have to bear. But when Jesus used that term with his disciples, that wasn't the meaning that it had. The word cross had the stigma of being the worst kind of death. Death by crucifixion was something that the Romans reserved for the worst criminals, those they wanted to publicly disgrace and humiliate as they executed them. Jesus didn't hide from his disciples that being his follower and bearing witness to the gospel means taking up your cross. If you don't take up your cross, our Lord says, you aren't worthy of me. Our Lord Jesus challenged his disciples to the same self-sacrifice that he himself was going to endure. So, as a disciple of Jesus, you should expect conflict, hostility, opposition, hatred, extending even to your own family, even to your own life. But it's not all doom and gloom. The rewards of eternal life are real. When you confess Christ before men, he confesses you before his Father in heaven. And if you do lose your life for Christ's sake, you will find it. And notice this. The sword which Jesus brings, the division, will alienate some, but it will attract others. There will be some who will welcome and help the disciples because they come in the name of Jesus. Because they come as his disciples. And our Lord says that those who receive his disciples with kindness, when they do that, they're receiving him. And when they receive him, they're receiving the one who sent him. There's a reward for receiving a disciple of Jesus well. If you receive a prophet well, because he's a prophet, then you'll share in the prophet's reward. And the same thing holds true of a righteous person. If you receive that righteous person well, God sees it, and he rewards the kindness that's shown towards his servants. Even the smallest kindness will not fail to be rewarded. If when Christ's disciples go forth, someone simply gives them a drink of cold water, and they do it because they're his disciples, our Lord says, he will by no means lose his reward. So what should the disciple of Jesus expect? What should you expect in the context of being sent out to bear witness to the gospel of Christ? Opposition? Yes, surely there will be opposition and conflict. People's attitude towards you will be the same as their attitude towards your Lord. But don't fear. The truth will come out in the end. They can hurt your body, but they can't destroy your soul. Your Father in heaven has his loving eyes on you. And although your relationship to Jesus will stir up contention even with your closest friends and in your own family, there will be those who recognize you as his disciple and who offer you their friendship and aid because you belong to him. Being a disciple of Jesus and taking his message to people who need to hear it isn't an easy thing. But it's a blessed thing. In spite of all the conflict that comes from the world because of it. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of the Lamb? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't candy coat your instructions to the 12 or to any of us who are your disciples. You told us plainly what to expect, and you gave us encouragement, knowing that although these things would surely come against us, we need not fear. You told us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Lord, sometimes we haven't acted so wisely or so innocently. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to trust you fully and to not shrink back from testifying about you. May we not contradict the words that we speak by the way that we live. We ask, Lord, that in our lives, Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.